I have a dumb cell phone. It's not a smart cell phone. It's not set up for texting, and it doesn't have any fancy bells and whistles. There's no fancy screen that allows me to surf the internet. And I've had this dumb phone for a long time. This is not my first cell phone. I've gotten a series of dumb phones over the years. The first one was a candy bar type phone that I didn't know how to lock it, so it, when bumping it, it would make calls. In fact, the very first phone call that I got was when Linda bumped her phone while she was in the emergency room with Linda, or with her daughter, Crystal, getting an appendix examined, and she promptly had her appendix out, and I could hear the entire conversation in the room, and she didn't know she had called me. So sometimes you have a dumb phone, they do things that you hadn't intended. One of my phones, a candy bar style phone, I lost right after the feast in Branson. Must have slipped off a clip on my belt, and it was gone when I got home. It wasn't there. Another one of my dumb phones I lent to my daughter, who worked at Taco Bell, and she came home, threw everything in the washing machine, and washed the phone. So then there's a case where the cell phone, if you've discovered, if you have a cell phone, and most people do, that there are dead zones. There are places you can drive that you just don't get good reception. Now, sometimes it's because the phone is weak and you just can't pick up very many bars. And sometimes it's for what other reason, there's interference, or you're in a building where there's difficulty. You've walked into a place that doesn't get good reception. And either I'm driving along and talking on the phone, and suddenly the cell phone would display go dead and display no service. I know in Rogers at the intersection of, Old Torf and 8th, there's a dead zone there. I found that out several times. That's a frustrating spot. At other times, I'd be talking to someone and there'd be dropouts. I'd be talking to the air, and I didn't know exactly when the conversation ended, because I was still talking. And others have said that at the same time. And of course, you may have seen the commercial on television for one cell company or a phone company or another, where somebody's walking along and talking, and the cell phone drops out at the most inopportune moment, and some embarrassingly awkward situation develops because of that. Well, and there were times, too, when I'm on the phone and I'm talking, but the other person can't hear me. Or they're talking and I can't hear them, and you know what the conversation goes like. Because I'm sure it's happened to most of you. Each party says, "Can you hear me now?" And then there's a pause. "Can you hear me now?" Well, today's message is entitled, "Can You Hear Me Now?" God has a plan for the salvation of mankind. His plan has been laid out since before the Garden of Eden. We read in the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, that God will send his Son to earth to become the Savior of mankind. Yet mankind has a history of not listening to God. And over again, God has sent his message to mankind, the same message. And he's reinforced the gospel with the unmistakable follow-up message, "Can you hear me now?" Ultimately, God will be heard, and this is what this day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures, a time when every ear will hear what God has to say. Three short anecdotes. About 20-some years ago, the church's teen basketball program was strong. I had moved from Oregon to Minnesota, and my oldest daughter was 14. And there were five top-notch basketball players in the Minneapolis congregation. They were undefeated in the previous 2 years. But there were only five girls on the varsity squad. When one of the girls got tired during a game, she sat out and rested for a few minutes while the remaining four teammates played against the five members of the opposing team. And they still did quite well, 4-5. Well, I watched this team up close because my daughter, although she was 3 or 4 years younger than the other girls, was drafted to become the sixth girl on the team. And having a sixth person on the team, the team was, this allowed for each of the regular varsity girls to have a rest, to sit out for a minute or two and get a breather. And the team was once again then undefeated for that season. But what was particularly remarkable was not just the skill of the girls that were on the basketball team. It's that two of the girls were completely deaf. Nevertheless, they had an uncanny ability to use their peripheral vision to see the wide-angle picture from side to side, and they had great eye-hand coordination and great basketball instincts. Well, humans have five senses, the sight, taste, touch, smell, and hearing, and our hearing is so very precious. It's especially precious when we lose our hearing. The next anecdote also occurred over 20 years ago when I was scheduled to preside at a Spokesman's Club ladies' night. It was a banquet. There was a special club event, a dinner speaking engagement, but unfortunately I had an illness with a sore throat, and I suddenly became deaf. My Eustachian tubes, the tubes that drain between the ear and the throat, had become inflamed and swollen. And when the sore throat had passed and I was feeling fine, the Eustachian tubes, the swelling went down, but they had tubes had collapsed like a straw that was sucked flat, and this left a vacuum behind the eardrum. So I couldn't hear others. I could only hear myself as if I were talking in a barrel. I was basically temporarily deaf. At least I hoped it was temporary. I asked the doctor, "What can I do? My job depends on this." And he said, "Oh, it'll get better in about 3 weeks all by itself. There's nothing really we can do." And he was right. It took about 3 weeks before I regained the hearing. And I had the frightening experience of going deaf with all the challenges at work and at home, but the problem resolved and my hearing was restored to normal. It was many years later, I once again had greater and greater difficulty hearing. The hearing loss became gradually, so I didn't notice it in any one day. And my job consisted of a lot of telephone calls and face-to-face meetings, so hearing was critical. I finally went to a specialist, an ENT, ear, nose, and throat specialist. And he examined and then flushed out one of my ears. This is a procedure where the doctor takes a syringe-type device and some tubes and water, and he washed out the ear canal. And he was shocked. I was shocked, not the doctor. He probably saw it all the time, that there was a large plug of earwax that came out about the size, a couple of them, size of a pencil eraser. Well, no wonder I couldn't hear. And then instantly I could hear again. Well, these are examples of impairments of physical hearing. In each of those examples, hearing was obstructed by, in some manner, not by choice, but by the chance of nature or circumstances. Of course, these anecdotes are about physical hearing and our ability to hear physical sounds. We also have spiritual ears that allow us to gain spiritual understanding. The Bible often refers to both characteristics in duality. Verses may apply to either physical hearing or spiritual hearing or both. Let's take a look at a history of mankind with regard to spiritual ears. Well, first off, any casual student of history can tell us that mankind has had some marvelous great accomplishments. When we take a look at the seven wonders of the ancient world, always topping the list is the Great Pyramids of Giza in Egypt. Or there's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the Mausoleum at Halicarnassus, and the Colossus of Rhodes and the Lighthouse of Alexandria. Now, of those, there's only one yet existing today. The rest of them we know about because they're written about in ancient literature. And although the Pyramid of Egypt, the Great Pyramid, still exists, it's crumbling. Visitors are no longer allowed to climb on it or touch it, and they have to stay away. But all of history hasn't been so hunky-dory with shining examples of human accomplishment. There have been a series of tragedies along the way, and over time, humans have developed a remarkable display of the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, we read about what has occurred since the Garden of Eden, and that's the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, take a breath, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So over the last 6,000 years, mankind has chosen to ignore the laws of God, and as a result, they're feeling the consequences of the works of the flesh. And despite making his laws known to man, mankind hasn't listened very well. Over and over again, God has rhetorically has to ask, "Can you hear me now?" Let's take a look at the first example of spiritual hearing loss in the first family, Adam and Eve. And despite, in Genesis 3, starting in Genesis 3 is where this story is, and despite ideal living circumstances in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God and they sought to cover up their sin. And that's it talks about it in Genesis 3:1, and I'm not going to go through all of it. But down to Genesis 3:24 was the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden and attempt to deceive. And verse 24, "And so he," meaning God, "drove out the man, and he placed cherubim on the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned away every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Because, you see, Adam and Eve weren't listening to God. They chose not to listen. And as a result, God did not want them to seize of the tree of life without a responsible attitude or without a responsible qualification. You see, God spoke to Adam and Eve, but they didn't listen. As they were leaving the garden, you can almost hear God say to them, to Adam and Eve, as they were thrust out, "Can you hear me now?" The first family of Adam and Eve produced the first murderer, their eldest son Cain. We just move down to the next chapter in Genesis 4, verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." And of course, there's a consequence to that. And what did Cain say in Genesis 4, then in verse 13? "And Cain said to the Eternal, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear.'" As Cain complained that his punishment was greater than he could bear, we can almost hear God saying to Cain, "Can you hear me now?" A number of generations after Adam and Eve, one of their descendants was a man named Noah. In Genesis 6, in verse 5, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man of the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm very sorry I've made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we know the story that Noah built an ark. It took 100 years. And God caused the animals to all come together, clean and unclean animals with the appropriate numbers. And then in Genesis 7, moving in chapter 7 and verse 1, "And then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Verse 7. "So Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood." As the flood waters covered the earth, God was essentially saying to mankind, "Can you hear me now?" Several generations after the flood came the patriarch Abraham. There had been a dispute between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Abraham's nephew Lot over the pasturing of their livestock and the sharing of access to water. So Abraham and Lot decided to separate, and Abraham's nephew Lot pitched his tent near Sodom. We read that in Genesis 13, starting in verse 9. And they had the argument about, or their men had the argument for Lot and Abraham about the watering holes. and where to pasture the livestock. And Abraham said, is not the land, the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Well, that turned out to be a big mistake, as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were on the verge of being destroyed. It wasn't long after that, we read in Genesis 19, in verse 24, what happened with regard to the Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, verse 24. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 26, his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This is speaking of Lot's wife. And verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Sounds like his morning prayers. And verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. You see, the cities, or the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, were so great that it was necessary for God to destroy them. And as the fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, you could almost hear God saying, can you hear me now? Ironically, in the last days of our modern age, God says it will be better for those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those who spurn God. We read that in Matthew 10 and verse 15. And that's really quite a remarkable thought as we look at this in Matthew 10, 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Who would want to live in a city for which it's less tolerable for than Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Christ is saying into the future, he's telling us in a future event that, and asking, rhetorically asking that question, can you hear me now? Because it's going to happen. Then there's a marvelous story in 1 Samuel, starting in 1 Samuel 1, and it's about a childless wife who prayed earnestly to God to give her a child. And if she had a son, then she would dedicate that son's life to service for God. And when that child was born, Hannah turned over her little boy Samuel at the age of 7 to the high priest Eli for training at the temple. So we read that in 1 Samuel 1, but I'd like to then jump past that story to what Samuel was like as a boy, as a child. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 18 through 21. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 18 through 21. Sometime we'll just have to go back and do the story of Samuel's birth. It's really just a marvelous story of dedication and commitment to God and the blessings that Hannah had because of that. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. You can almost see this, with a mother doting on her then firstborn child, and as every mother loves to do, is to get clothes for the growing child, because he obviously didn't stay the same size year after year, and to have an opportunity to see her boy in service at the temple. And Eli, meaning the priest, verse 20, would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. In other words, the priest said, Eli said, that there would be a blessing for them because they've loaned. They didn't give the child. They loaned their child to the service of God. So 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1, what happened to this little boy was also quite intriguing. In 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he," meaning Samuel, "answered, 'Here I am.' And so he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he," meaning Eli, "said, 'I didn't call, lie down again.' And he," meaning Samuel, "went and lay down." Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And so Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he," meaning Eli, "answered, 'I did not call, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." So this is a brand new experience. Samuel wasn't aware of who it was that was calling him. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be. If he calls you, then you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" How many of us can do that? How many of us, when God calls us in whatever way he does it, do we answer that call? Or is there an echo off in the distance that says, "Can you hear me now?" For Samuel, he heard God and he responded. And there are other stories as we go through the Bible. We read about Saul and David. And one of my favorites, of course there's so many, is about Elijah. And the story of man's spiritual hearing loss would be incomplete without mentioning King Ahab and the confrontation between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We find it in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 20. In 1 Kings 18, this was the northern tribes of Israel, and King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, were well noted as wicked and did not worship the true God. In fact, they were involved in Baal worship, a pagan god, and they had priests of Baal. And so, in verse 20, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel," meaning many of them, "and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore," you see, Elijah thought he was all alone. Do we feel all alone sometimes? Do we think that it's overwhelming, the prophets of Baal, the pagans that are out there, that are actually preaching quite the opposite of what God would have us know? In verse 23, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it." They were going to make an offering, a little contest, as it were, on Mount Carmel. Elijah continues, "And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it." So you're going to have two altars, and you're going to have two sacrifices, two bulls laid on the altar. And they'll have wood, but neither one is lit. Verse 24, "Then you call on the name of your gods," plural, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all of the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." In other words, that's a good idea. We'll have, well, the contest is on, game on. Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took a bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Or either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. When they say he's busy, that actually, original translation, as I recall, means maybe he's in the bathroom. He's busy right now, can't come. So they cried aloud, verse 28, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of God had come, saying, Israel shall be your name, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Don't know how big that is, but clearly when we read on, it had to be of some size. And then he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifices and on the wood. Now, I do want to mention that there has been about a 3-year drought about this time, and water was hard to be found. So this would appear to be a terrible waste of water. They didn't have water for the people, the livestock. It was a terrible drought time. And then, verse 34, what did Elijah say? He said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He also filled the trench with water. So nobody could say that there was trickery involved. It was definitely going to be soaking wet, the altar and the offering. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I alone have all these, that I have alone all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Is there any doubt that when God sent fire down to consume the sacrifice that Elijah offered, that he was sending a message to Ahab and the prophets of Baal, can you hear me now? In 1 Kings 18, verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Over and over again, God is sending messages to mankind, but mankind chooses not to listen. Over and over again, God essentially says to man, can you hear me now? It's up to us to respond to that call of God. It's up to us to listen. I have 3 points on the importance of listening to God. First off, it's important for us to listen to God and hear about end time events. And we're not alone in doing so. If we look in Genesis 49:1, this has happened for a long time where God has made his plans known. In Genesis 49:1, and Jacob called his sons and said, now Jacob, of course, his name was later changed to Israel, and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And he goes on to talk about his sons, which are the tribes of Israel. God is talking here to each one of us. And if we don't listen, God will still send his message of hope for mankind. He will still send forth his laws for the benefit of man. And from time to time, we will notice in our own lives that God says, Can you hear me now? The second point is if we let them, other people may interfere with our hearing of what God has to tell us. After the children of Israel left Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness, they were noisily churning about like cattle, and Moses had to admonish them. In Numbers 9 and verse 8, Numbers 9 and verse 8. The point is here, if we let them, other people may interfere with our hearing of what God has to tell us. So in Numbers 9 and verse 8, and Moses said to them, meaning the people that had come out of Israel, out of Egypt, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses was interested in hearing God. He was focused on that. He didn't want to be interfered or interrupted by what other people say or do. Do we let other people interfere with our reception of God's word? Does God have to say to any of us, can you hear me now? We must not be careful to let the cares of this life overcome our willingness to hear God. The Apostle Paul noted that the pulls of this world are powerful. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, and it's just a short phrase, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. You see, Demas was a traveling companion of Paul, working with Paul to spread the gospel. And yet he was pulled away by the cares of this world, by the pleasures, the loves of this world. And Paul was saddened by it. Obviously, Demas was not listening to God. If we move on to Matthew 13 and verse 22, we can read about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is where that Christ talked about all the different places the seed would fall, and on good ground, and it would grow up, or shallow ground, it would sprout and grow up. Some of them was picked away by birds. Some was grown up in thorns and thistles. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 22. In the parable of the sower, now he who receives seed from among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So while initially the seed sprouted and it grew fine, it was the cares of this world that became the thorns that choked out the word of God, choked out somebody's listening. The word of God wasn't choked. It was the listening to the word of God that became dull. So we must be mindful of God's commands, be watchful as we've been instructed, lest God lean over and say to us, can you hear me now? Number three, the third point, there are benefits to choosing to hear God. And yes, it's a choice. In Acts 28, in verse 27, starting in about verse 23, the Apostle Paul was in Rome at this time. And so, starting in verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came at his lodging, this is Paul, and to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. I shall not be running overtime today. Paul thought it necessary to go from morning until evening. And I'm sure they were hungry for the word because they were anxious to hear what God had to say. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. But you see, some of them closed their ears. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to know. And some of them heard it and believed. In Hebrews 5, and starting in verse 9, in Hebrews 5, in verse 9, it's speaking here about Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, who was Jesus Christ at the time when Abraham had rescued Lot. And we didn't go over that story, but it's referring to that story in Genesis where Lot had been kidnapped and captured and all of his things. And Abraham had chased after Lot and captured him and had taken booty of all of those kings that had run off with his nephew. The high priest of Salem, who was Jesus Christ, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Ouch! So here, the writer is explaining that some, in fact, lose their hearing over time. Strong's word on dull is 3576, means sluggish or lazy or stupid, dull or slothful. It may not have happened just like I lost my hearing gradually as the earwax built up over time and I didn't even realize it, and slowly, step at a time, until I had great hearing loss. And so this is likened to them here, that people became dull of hearing. They may not even have realized it because they weren't following God's truth. In Matthew 13, in verse 10, and Christ was speaking the parables at the time, in 13 and verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, and even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." As we read earlier, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And Christ went on to recite the same thing in Isaiah. "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the words of this people have grown dull, the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Well, that word translated there as dull is Strong's 917, barios, in Greek. It literally means heavily, but figuratively means dull. So your hearing is heavy. It's dull. And yet Christ said, you're very fortunate. You can see and you can hear, but not everyone can. Well, throughout history of mankind, man has had a terrible record of listening to God. Over and over again, God has sent out his message of hope and opportunity for mankind. And time again, God has taken corrective action because people wouldn't listen. There's coming a time when God will not be listening to God. Hearing will not be a choice. A time when everyone will know that God is speaking. A time is coming when every ear will hear. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, and starting in verse 50, in this letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, even at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That trumpet will be heard around the world. The call of Christ essentially saying, can you hear me now? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul also writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," meaning died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, as our special music we heard today, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Even the dead will hear and rise at the trumpet call at the return of Christ. They will be able to answer the question, "Can you hear me now?" It is important for us to listen to God and hear about end time events. If we let them, other people can interfere with our hearing of what God has to tell us. And there are tremendous benefits from choosing to hear God. We, of course, have that wonderful destiny. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "But as it's written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him." Again, that's a quote out of Isaiah 64, 4. The apostles and the prophets could quote the Bible. They had it before them. In Revelation 2, 7, the Apostle John wrote, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Adam and Eve had it all in the Garden of Eden, life, hope, and opportunity. But they chose not to hear God. However, we have this precious opportunity before us. We can choose to hear God. And for those who in the congregation who are still wondering about that earwax thing that plugs up people's hearing, the Bible talks about the hills, the stubborn governments of this earth will melt like wax upon the return of Christ. It's in Psalm 97, in verses 1 through 6. And it's speaking of that time represented by this day on the Feast of Trumpets. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes out before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Even the stubborn people in that day will hear what God has to say. So let us rejoice in this day, the Feast of Trumpets, the day picturing the return of Jesus Christ with the blast of that trumpet, with the unmistakable message, "Can you hear me now?"